Amen. Glory to God, glory to God. We've got a preacher in the house. Amen. Brother East has come north, and we're excited about him being with us tonight, and I believe he's got something for each and every one of us. Amen. Let the word go forth unhindered. Amen. Would you clap your hands for the man of God?
I am very happy to be here tonight. I'm always happy to be here. You can be seated. Thank you. Just a few moments ago, Brother Schumacher made mention of about how he remembered things about how they used to be. And, of course, we're not young anymore, but we're still young at heart. I remember when I first ventured into a Pentecostal church, and it was an experience to say the least. And I don't want to beat this point because it's an old point, but we didn't have cell phones back then. And in fact, we didn't even have a telephone, period. And if you traveled and you wanted to go to church wherever you were traveling, which people that are traveling should want to go to church somewhere. You don't take vacations from God. You take vacations from things and jobs and sometimes people. But not from God. And I can remember traveling, and even after I started evangelizing, you get into a strange town, find a phone booth, go look in the Yellow Pages. Now, I know some of you younger ones, millennials, y'all don't know what those are. And you'd look under churches. Back 50 years ago, they didn't have a special listing for Pentecostals. And every now and then you'd find just a small listing that would describe different types of Pentecostal churches, but they didn't have a special listing for. So you had to sort them out and figure out, you know, what they were. And I can remember that sometimes you'd walk in a church and you're just there feeling it out, hoping you're in the right place. But if you walked into a Pentecostal church 50 years ago, the people there looked the same way they did back home. And the music was the same as it was back home. And there were not a lot of different things. You just didn't find anything different. They seemed to all be on the same page, if that makes any sense. And you could walk in and, man, just all at once, you said, I'm home. And you just blended right in with these people that you had never seen before in your life. And perhaps they were six or eight states across from you, but what you felt when you walked in there, you knew was the right thing. And I always appreciated that. I know that my dad and I were traveling together, and the truck broke down. He was over the road thing, and the truck broke down, and we were in Blytheville, Arkansas. And my dad, it was during a troublesome time at home with he and my mother, and my dad was just, he wasn't himself at all. But he thought, you know, if I turn to God, maybe I can get this worked out. So that night, we never stayed in a hotel. We normally would sleep in the truck. And that night, I could tell something was really bothering him. And so he started getting dressed in the hotel room, and I said, where are you going? And it was Sunday. And he said, there's a little church up the road. I looked in the phone book. We're going to go there tonight, you and I. And I said, okay. And we started walking across town there where it was, and
about half a block from there, we heard them. And no air conditioning, you know, windows were up. And, man, they were singing. Whew! And when we walked in the front door, Daddy shook his head, yeah, this is the right place. One preacher I heard tell a story a long time ago. He said he was having the same problem. And he went to this church and he said, man, he walked in there and said, them people were going at it. And he said, the old pastor, he got up. Now, this is kind of coarse, so, you know, pardon that. He said, the old preacher got up there and said, I wondered if this was the right place or not, but he said, I can tell you tonight, we're going to have a snot-slinging time here. And the other guy said, yep, this is the place. Well, back then, you didn't judge the church by how big the building was or how much money they had or how nice the cars were in the parking lot. Everything went by feeling. By feeling. What did you feel? I want to talk to you tonight about feelings. And there's an old song way back. It was old, but it wasn't a church song, but the words were beautiful. It simply said, you've lost that loving feeling. And it was a beautiful song, very romantic. You know, if you had a boyfriend or girlfriend, I guess it was a pretty good song. And I wonder if maybe the Church of Jesus Christ has lost that loving feeling somewhere along the road. And maybe we're trying to find our way back. I was in a church service recently, and there were a lot of people there, several hundred. And the church platform had been turned into a stage, and they didn't have, you know, the typical stuff that we're accustomed to. And I'm not saying those things save you or lose you, but they were gone, and there was a stage, and the entire background was painted and had like murals, and they had artificial like clouds or smoke or fog, and there were strobe lights, and the singing group, I'd never been there before in my life, and the singing group, the singers up here, the praise singers came out, and they started to sing, and man, the music really had a little beat to it. You know, when you get old, you can't keep up with some of them things. But this one really had a beat to it. And then they turned it up full blast, and it turned into a rap song. You know, the... And I'm full of surprises, you know. If I get my second wind, there ain't no telling what may happen. And, I mean, they started rapping. And I had two other ministers with me. I turned to look at one of them, and he was looking at me, and we're both looking like that, as if to say, what in the world have we walked into? Now, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Well, when you're unable to touch the heart of the people with your ministry, and with what God does, because God's not there, then you start looking for other means and methods with which to attract the crowd, and after you attract them, to hold them. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be real blunt. God doesn't need a backup plan. And God doesn't need anything new, because there's nothing new under the sun. And God's not out of words, and He's not out of means, and He's not out of music. He still appreciates worship. But He likes for it to be from your heart. He don't want you to smoke it up, dazzle it up, and light it up. He just wants you to come to Him with your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength and say, Lord, I came here tonight because I want to be in your presence. No other reason. And I'm not interested in anything else. We don't need stage productions. They don't belong here. This is not an entertainment center. This is not the Church of Hollywood. This is the church that blood bought. This is Calvary's idea of what is right. This is where the living God is. Everything that we need, He has it. We don't need any extra resources. Everything we'll ever need is encompassed in Him. It worked good 50 years ago, so it'll work tonight. I was reading in Hezekiah, about Hezekiah, and it talked about how that he wanted to restore temple worship because it just went to the dogs, pardon the terminology. They had lost everything. And once you start giving stuff up, it'll never be enough. The appetite of the enemy of our soul is insatiable. You can't fill it up. And when they want one thing, they'll be back for something else. All you do is delay the inevitable. And that is you give up everything. And once everything has been given up, there's nothing left. Nothing. We have been in America, in the church, for the last 40 years. We have had a spirit of compromise. And we have given up a little here and a little there and a little here. Oh, I'm going to talk tonight. And a little there. And we keep doing it because we want to please everybody around us. Well, I learned something. You can please all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you'll never please all the people all the time. But one thing you can do, if you please God when you're supposed to, you'll please the people that need to be pleased, and you'll have what needs to be needed. You'll have everything you need when you do the will of God. And Hezekiah had a mess on his hands. That's what it amounted to. And he wanted to restore temple worship. And I'm sure that your pastor has preached this before in this church. He's preached everything. I know he has. He's preached everything. It's hard to follow him because he preaches everything. It's like going to the table with somebody you know is going to eat everything on the table and not leave you anything. And Hezekiah had a mess on his hands. They had lost their power. They no longer had the favor of God. And he got everybody together and had a meeting and said, look, we've got to restore the worship we used to have. Whew. We got to restore. No, we're not looking for something new. I don't want to paint the building. I'm not interested in bringing in some group from somewhere else that's supposed to light the place up. I don't need anything new. I got everything I need. I just somewhere got to get it out of the closet. Somebody called me recently and he said, I need to ask your advice for something. I said, okay. He said, there's a group, and I cannot remember the name of this group. I wish I could, but I like music, but I don't follow it. You know, this guy's name was Fat Daddy or something. That's what they called him. It's supposed to be a Christian group. If you know who he is, blurt it out. Big Daddy, Fat Daddy, some kind of daddy. Who? Big Daddy what? Whatever. That's him. That's him. That's the one. They said, you got yourself into this. I've had a sinus infection, something I can't hear nothing in this ear. Tell me what it was in this ear.
Big Daddy Weave.
Weed.
Weave.
Weave? Weed's what he's smoking. Big Daddy Weave. Y'all know who he is? I have no idea. None. And they said, Big Daddy Weave is coming to town. And his people have contacted us and want us. Boy, I hope you ain't fixing to have him. Because if you are, you probably ain't going to have me no more. And they said, Big Daddy Weave is coming. And we can sign on. They want us to endorse it and support it. And if we do, well, it's going to really light things up around here. It'll draw a lot of attention, attract a lot of crowd. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you, he kind of lost me on the Big Daddy part. You know, I mean, I can't imagine walking up to Jesus and calling him Big Daddy. I can't grip that. And so I said, well, what's the point? He said, well, this guy really attracts a lot of people. They're going to have it at a Coliseum or something. And I said, and then they reminded me, they said, now he's a Christian man. They're a Christian band. I said, Christian band, okay. How long they been in business? He said, well, they've been around a long time. I was a Christian band the whole time. Oh, yeah, Christian band the whole time. I said, so if you're a Christian, that means that you've been born again of the water and the Spirit. Isn't that correct? I mean, what constitutes Christianity outside the new birth? You've been born again of the water and the Spirit. Now, if you condense that down, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you Big Daddy fans better not go home on me. And if you've had the death, burial, and the resurrection, that simply means that you've repented of your sins, been washed by water in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, making you an eligible candidate to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. That constitutes Christianity. Contrary to what someone may tell you, that everybody that says Jesus is a Christian, that's a mistake. They may be good people and may believe in the existence of Jesus Christ, but they do not have a full relationship with Him. Relationship comes through death, burial, and resurrection, thus making you a Christian. Yes, I'm preaching this everywhere I go because I'm tired of having people suck the life out of me. So I said, if this man is a Christian, Big Daddy, he's probably got a real name. If that's his real daddy, if that's his real name, we need to find his parents. Find out why anybody named their son Big Daddy. Unless Big's his first name, Daddy's his middle name. And Weave is his last name. I don't know. Weave or Weeded. I said, so has Big Daddy been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, now, that's wrong of you to ask that question. Well, Paul didn't think it was wrong. In the 19th chapter of Acts, having passed through the upper coast of Ephesus, coming up on some disciples of John, and they said, hey, we're Christians. And he said, how were you baptized? First words out of his mouth. They said, we were baptized by John. He said, oh, well, John verily baptized under repentance. And he baptized you in water. But he said, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm not saying Big Daddy didn't have a relationship. I'm simply saying he stopped short of getting the whole ball of wax. And as a result, he never became a Christian. And he said, well, no, he's not been baptized in Jesus' name. I said, well, my next question then is why would any Christian want to stop short of the entire experience of the new birth? Why would you? Thus, you cannot fulfill the words of Jesus Christ in John 3, if any man, and John 7, if any man is thirsty, let him come, and he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, they that believe upon him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. So why did he stop short? And if he's been short of it all these years, he's not going after it. He's not looking for it. It's not an issue. He's here for the money, and that's what he wants from you is your support. I'm sorry you called me. I'm probably the wrong guy. He said, no, I think you're the right guy. I'm fixing to bail out on Big Daddy. You may think that's a little harsh. You may think that's a little selfish, but I'm going to tell you, I'm tired of having our children stolen by worldly people that do not love God, do not support God, and are not interested in the truth of God's Word. Why are we looking to them to give us what they don't have? Why would you go to a Coliseum with 5,000 people to see this gentleman when you could walk right in here in the sanctuary of God where God's people are worshiping in spirit and in truth? That's what we want our children to learn. So Hezekiah realized he knew nothing about all this. He was only 25 years old when he started being king. And yet he knew, he had read, they had to get temple worship back. It's always easier the first time. But when you lose something, when you give something away and you're trying to bring it back, it's much harder. And Hezekiah found out how hard it was. Two things that happened in that context in the book of 2 Chronicles. When he was in 29 and 30, chapters 29 and 30, when he's doing this, two things happened that stood out to me. And that's what I want to share with you right now. First of all, it said that when they began to dress right, when those priests beginning to act right started consecrating themselves and purifying themselves, and they started doing things the way it was supposed to be done, it said the people laughed them to scorn. Laughed them to scorn. They had made fun of them and mocked them. It's in your Bible. Mocked them for what they were doing. Mocked them because they were doing what God had said to do hundreds of years ago. Mocked them because they were going back to a path that never should have been abandoned. Mocked them because they were trying to do the will of God. And they mocked them in order to justify their own position of not doing the will of God. Whew. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't faint. We don't have anything here to give up. We don't have any more we want to compromise on. I'm not looking for a table at compromise. I'm not looking for somebody to agree with me. I'm looking to do the will of God. I know what worked 50 years ago. If it worked then, it'll work now. I don't need something new. You don't need something new. The old works fine. If it's not broke, don't fix it. Besides that doesn't make sense. How can you fix something that ain't broke? It's not broke, how can you fix it? You can't. But people try to. And what they do when they try to... When you try to fix something that's not broke, that means you broke something. You got to break it. You got to mess it up. And now it does need fixing. And that's what these people did. How do we get from there to back to where we need to be? Well, I'm going to tell you, the trek has begun. Our world now dictates immediate attention from the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't need something to start next week or next month. We need to start tonight and say, God, our line is drawn in the sand. We have no intention of going back. We're not going to compromise anything. We're not going to negotiate. I'm not negotiating nothing at the table of the devil. I don't have anything to negotiate. I don't have anything to compromise. This is not my will. This is God's will. This is not what I want to do. This is what God said to do. I can't inject my own ideas and my own thoughts. Secondly, he had trouble because these people not only laughed at him and made fun of him, all at once, they felt ashamed. They were ashamed. That really bothered me when I read that. Verse 15 of chapter 30, it said they were ashamed of themselves. When they started doing this, they didn't have enough priests. They didn't have enough preachers that were in it. They weren't consecrated. They were still called priests, still called preachers, but they weren't consecrated. And he said, you got to consecrate yourselves according to the biblical principle. And they were trying. These people were working hard to do what the king said. And they were ashamed of themselves, but they kept on going. They kept on working. And they took the shame, they took the laughter, and they took the scorn, and they continued to do what they were doing. Now notice what happens. It came time to eat the Passover. And God was very particular about the Passover. Too many people today, they say, boy, I'm sure glad that we're serving Jesus in the New Testament and not that God of the Old Testament. That would be a little hard. When we're serving that God of the Old Testament, he was tough. He was tough. Time out. There is no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In the New Testament, The disciples told Jesus, you keep making reference to this Father, God. You keep talking about him. Show us the Father. He said, have I been so long time with you that you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. For I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. When he looked at Thomas and said, touch my hands, touch my side, put your hand on my wounds, and Thomas did it, he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ was not a God separate and distinct from the God of the Old Testament. He was the God of the Old Testament, but he took a body upon himself. And when he took upon the form of God, he did not consider it robbery or thievery. He knew he belonged there because he was God in the flesh. That has not changed. There are not two separate and distinct gods. There is one God. And Jesus Christ said he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the Old Testament, he said, I am the Lord God. I do not change. What he expected, what he required, what he wanted, then he wants now. And you know what he wants here tonight? He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your homes. He doesn't want your jobs. He wants you. Just you. You are the prize. That's all God wants is you. How much of me does he want? All of you. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's what you have to decide. How deep do I want to go, God? You know, he said, Sunday nights, you know, we're a little lax on Sunday nights. And, well, you might want to thank God you've even still got a Sunday night service, because they're not that popular anymore. We're cutting the services back instead of adding more to them. You think, looking around at what's going on in the world, we'd say, you know, we might want to take up a Monday night and maybe a Tuesday night too while we're at it. We need to get the people in here to worship and to pray and to sing praise to God and gather some strength and garner some unity and get ourselves together so we can meet him when he comes, instead of trying to pull back and say, let's do other things. And we disguise it by saying, well, we're going to use that Sunday night, or we're going to use that time we've been given to God to do something else. We're going to get to know others. We're going to spend more family time. Hogwash! It's not being used for that at all. It's time to go to the lake or go take in some entertainment of some sort. Ladies and gentlemen, we expect God to show up when we need him. How can we expect God to show up when we need him when we don't show up when he needs us? Why would we ever dare forsake the assembling of ourselves together? When an assembly is called, it's called for a reason. It's because we need to be in the presence of God. Yeah, but they're boring on Sunday night. If it's boring, it's because you made it boring. You didn't come here for him or for me. At least I hope you didn't. I'm glad you like me. I know you like him. I'm glad you like me. But why do you really even darken the doorsteps of a church house? Why even come? I come here because I love him, not because I love somebody. I love him. I'm here for him. I want him to know how I feel. I want him to know that I love him. I want him to know that I belong to him and that I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm able to do whatever it is he wants me to do. It's for him and him alone. I just want to ask you a couple of questions. And I'm not alone here. Thank God I'm not alone. I know that Jim and Jane Schumacher, pardon the first name usage, but it's pertinent right now. I know they're with me. And I spent this past week with Brother Mooney. I'm going to tell you, he's feeling like me. We was two old goats in a conference, man. We were lighting things up. We made our mind up. We're not going back yonder. No, we still got some gas in the tank here. We're not going to back off and let this thing just happen. I'm not just going to stand still while the devil pushes a shopping buggy through the church aisles and collects what he wants to. We don't have nothing for him. Everything we got is sacred. This belongs to God. This is God's way. This is God's will. I'm not giving the devil nothing. I was happy when Brother Mooney and we spent a lot of time together this past week, and he and I, we're just a few months apart. You know, he's in our age group. He told me, he said, I'm not willing to give nothing up. I'm not willing to compromise. We're distraught over what we see happening. We're distraught. I never dreamed in America that I would see a law passed anywhere that said you could have a baby, not like it, kill it on the table. That's beyond my comprehension. I can't deal with that. But it's here now. I never dreamed I would see political leaders and parties in the United States of America that said, get God out of this. We don't need him. But that's where we are, and it's not getting better. It's getting worse. The only thing standing right now between the United States and total collapse and anarchy is the church, the remnant of God's people that are praying and seeking the face of God. You may think you're accomplishing nothing by showing up here tonight. You're accomplishing everything. You're standing between hell and earth right now in this building tonight. Our children's lives are at stake. If we give this up, they have nothing. Nothing. No hope. No hope whatsoever. Did you ever ask yourself where Jesus went to school? Where'd he go to school? Did he go to public school? Private school? No, they didn't have all that. How could a 12-year-old sit in a room full of the highest educated men in the world as far as the Bible goes and pin their ears to their sides? How could he do that at 12 years old? Because what he learned at home, and that's where we're going to go, education. We have to have education. I'm not talking about a scholarship to Notre Dame or UW. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the education that was given to the early church about the Jesus Christ of the great God of glory, and how that we can get so close to him that we will learn things. He'll put things in us we couldn't get in a public school. The public school's not going to teach our children what they need to know about how to survive or how to sustain their relationship. I'm sad to tell you that 92% of every grown adult, when they reach the age of 18 to 21 and they had a sincere relationship with God, by the age of 20 or 21, they abandon all moral principle. 67% of all the children that get out of high school leave the church. Those are not good numbers. Those are not good things. This is what was happening in Israel, in Judah. And Hezekiah said, we have to change that. And the only way we can change it is not to get something new, not to bring in Big Daddy, none of that stuff. I've got to restore what they had when this went down the tube. I've got to go back to what they were doing then. If I restore what they were doing then, I'll bring back the God of yesterday right into the God of today, and he'll become the God of tomorrow, and our future will be sealed. Parents, teachers. Did you know the term parent and teacher are synonymous in Hebrew? They both come from the root word, the same Hebrew root word, parent, teacher. The first teacher that a child ever knows is its mother. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. All of you ladies, not you men. Happy Mother's Day. The first teacher a child knows is its mother. Did you know that one common denominator in this house tonight, in this room, is that every single one of us, 100%, from the farthest in the back all the way up to the front, even the guys in the balcony, every one of us had a mother. Every one of us. We have abandoned the mother principle in America. Now, if you're a genuine mother, like many of you are, they laugh you to scorn. Does that sound familiar with what I just said? They laugh. Are you crazy? You don't really do that, do you? You don't really think that, do you? I read an interesting piece this week. It was from the early 50s. And it talked about, it was from, I'm trying to remember the magazine, Good Housekeeping, I think, published the article. And it talked about how a woman should act at home. It sounded like it was taken right out of Scripture. how that she should prepare the meals and take care of the family. When her husband came in, she should have dinner and all, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so a bunch of women got together and shared that. A bunch of women of today shared the article. Someone had dug up this old article, and they said, you know, after you read that, then go take some time out for laughter. Because we're not going to do those things. But what if God said, well, it doesn't matter what God said, we're not going to do that. Socrates made this statement. You can have no true teaching without love. And you can have no true love without teaching. Love is not something you develop over a glass of wine. Love is not something that happens when you go on a date with another individual, a boy or a girl, and they go out on a date and they come home and say they're in love. No, you're not. Because love is something that has to be taught. It has to be learned. And it has to be practiced and worked with before it can ever be effective in your life. That's what love is. We take this term. A lot of people today, they say they love Jesus, and they've got a cigarette in one hand, a bottle of beer in the other. They don't love Jesus. If they loved him, they would not do the things that hurt him. I pray to God tonight that that makes sense to you. They would not do things that hurt him. Ask yourself, what can I do for Jesus today? What can I do for Jesus today? I wasn't going to do this, but it's really been gnawing on me, and I've been for weeks now, I've been talking about this, and it's really stuck on me today. This is something from 20, 25 years ago that I actually was digging through some old papers and things, and I came across this. It was simply about the what ifs that you know, you keep something, you write something down, you forget it, and blah, blah, blah. And I started looking at this and I thought, man, that's what's happening today. We're doing this today. What is wrong with us? What if God couldn't take the time to bless us today because we couldn't take the time to thank him yesterday? What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we refused to follow him today? What if we never saw another flower bloom? Simply because we grumbled every time it rained. What if God didn't walk with us today because we failed to recognize it as his day? This is the day the Lord has made. Before I look outside, before I open the curtains to see if it snowed last night, before I decide if it's going to be a big day, good day, bad day, little day, before anything, this is the day that the Lord has made. It's going to be a good day because I'm going to spend it with him. I'm not going to be separated or divided. I'm going to be intact with him. What if God took away his message because we failed to listen to the messenger? What if God didn't send his only begotten son, Jesus, to come down here and go to Calvary and hang there for us and shed his blood? What if God just withdrew all of that plan and said, I'm going to let them pay for their own sin? We wouldn't be having service tonight. What if the door of the church was closed because we didn't open the door of our heart? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to love and care for others? What if God would not hear us today because we wouldn't listen yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer his call to service? What if God met our needs the way we give him our lives? What if God treated you like you treat him? What if God treated you like you treat your family members? What if God treated you like you treat strangers? What if God obeyed you or did the things you want him to do just as you do the way he asked you to do? What if God treated you like you treat your everyday life on a daily basis? What would you have? What kind of relationship would you have? What if? What if God's pocketbook was managed like yours? What if God listened to your prayers like you listened to his request? What if? What if God turned the tables? What if God said it's no longer going to be 10% tithe, it's going to be 90% tithe, and you live on 10%, adjust. Learn how to live in your means. What if God said those things? What if he just changed everything around and said, I'm going to reverse the process. I'm going to see how they react to this. You might say, oh, Brother East, you know, why are you picking on us? No, I'm not picking on you. This is a good information night. You're better than most. You should be thankful. You should be thankful. You should be thankful you still have a pastor and wife that says, hey, we're not prepared to go backwards. We're going to continue to move forward. I asked God to take away my pride. God said, no. It's not for me to take away. It's for you to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, but God said, no. Her spirit was whole. Her body was only temporary. God doesn't always do what we think he should do when he should do it. He doesn't. I said this to you when I was here. It's been a long time since I was here. It's been 8 months. But I talked about trusting God's motive the last time I was here. Trust the motive of God. Why did you do it? God, that's not for me to question. I trust your motive. Whatever the reason you did it, God, it's for my good. And I'm willing to trust you. And the way I show you my trust is I surrender all control of the outcome. I get out of the way, and I trust you, and I surrender my control of everything to you. I asked God to grant me patience. God said no. Patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It's not granted. It's earned. And if you don't have patience, you're not in possession of your soul. And if you're not in possession of your soul, who is? I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no, I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. In this generation, man, I've got a headache. Where's the ibuprofen? I'm just real anxious. My stomach's upset. Oh, where's the whatever it is you take, the Tums or something? Give me the Tums. I've got this ache or that ache. Well, here's this. Take this. Oh, she's got fever. Where's the Motrin? I'm not criticizing those things. Don't misunderstand me. I'm simply saying it should not be a knee-jerk reaction immediately to stop whatever it is we don't like or whatever it is that we feel. Sometimes there's a reason for that. But we don't give it time to take its course. We don't trust God to the point that it can take and do whatever it's going to do. We had to go through something like that this past 2 weeks. Some of the darkest moments of my life. And I'm only going to be a few more minutes. I'm not going to be long-winded. But I was out in the Phoenix area, and we had I talked with your good pastor, and I think that all of you were praying for my granddaughter. My 13-year-old granddaughter, she's been here several times, and she's my buddy, I'm going to tell you. In fact, a few years ago when she was about 7 or 8 years old, we were here, and she was with me. Brother Schumacher and I were talking to some gentlemen, a couple of the brothers in the church, you know, adults. Children shouldn't interrupt adult conversations. I understand that, but she interrupted ours. She walked up and started tugging on my suit. And I saw Brother Schumacher look down at her as if to say, what is she doing? And she kept tugging at me, and I said, what is it, Channing? And she said, did you tell Brother Schumacher that I'm your favorite? Her little sister was behind her. That put me in kind of a bad light. And I said, she's my favorite, Brother Schumacher. You know, I took care of the little one later. And she was happy after that. But she's been very close to me her whole life. They live right around the corner from us. And I'm sure by now that you know what you were praying for. My little granddaughter had a tumor. It was a routine deal. She had a stomach ache. They went to looking, and they found out that she had a tumor that took up about 65% of her insides. It was wrapped around her intestines, her aorta. It was up against her pancreas. It was over 12 inches long across here. And it looked like a death sentence. And we were, I mean, it happened in a matter of hours. We were totally, it just came upon us. And the doctors painted all the pictures. 20 of the best doctors in the entire Austin area were working on her, and they did all their biopsies and everything. And long story short, 2 or 3 days later, when they got done, they said that there was no cancer in her body, none, that she had no cancer. And in fact, she went home that day. Her father, who has not given God glory and served God like he should, when that happened to his daughter, it broke him into 1,000 pieces to think that he would lose her and lose her quickly. Now, what I read to you a while ago, we said, God, spare me pain. God said, no. God spared no pain. I did not know what to do other than to fast, and that's what I did. And to ask God for mercy. Mercy. I don't recall using the term miracle. I may have, but I know that I asked God for mercy. And the mercy was not just for my little girl. It was for me. It was for my wife. Sister Schumacher, you can relate to this if I can be personal. My wife, at one point, finally, after 2 or 3 days, she just kind of collapsed. She'd been held, and she fell up against me. She started sobbing, and she said, I can't lose her. They're best friends. I mean, they're best friends. She said, I can't lose her. I can't lose her. I said, you're not going to lose her. You're not going to lose her. The Shunammite woman screaming at us, it shall be well. It shall be well. And so the doctors came back, and she was. But it took a toll on her father. While she was at one hospital, we got a call that her brother was at another hospital, had been taken there. 19 years of age, and he had been stricken with some sort of a serious prostate infection. And the doctors at the beginning had said, you've got to get into the hospital immediately. If we wait a few more hours, this could be, it could be very serious, very bad. And so that was piled upon his father. Their little 11-year-old, the little girl, had a broken bone in her foot that wouldn't heal, and she's been in a boot for several months. And they are going to have to do surgery, or they say they are. So he had all three of his children in medical facilities, and all of this trouble, and stuff was stacking up. Well, things kind of simmered down over the next few days, and we get a call in Phoenix that they've taken him to the Austin Diagnostic Clinic Center in Austin. It's a very reputable, big place. And when they got him there, we were waiting for them to call and tell us what was going on. When they got him there, my daughter called, and she said, something's wrong. And she said, they're transporting him to San Antonio. And, of course, I said, San Antonio? What's in San Antonio? She said, they want him to go to the Brooke Army Medical Center because they're capable of treating anything in the world. That's where the astronauts go. And I said, that's an Army facility. I said, but they take civilians too. And they said, he has to go there, and he has to go right now. He had a sickness 20 years ago that he had contracted through the use of penicillin. And I'd never heard of any of these things, but it turned to find out it generates a autoimmune disease in your body called Stevens-Johnson syndrome. And it is horrible. It's a horrible sickness. And it had got into the insides of him, down his throat, into his air passages, his lungs. And they said, we think he may have pneumonia as well. They put him in the intensive care unit at Brooke Army Medical Center in San Antonio. I'm 1,000 miles away. My wife and I drove 1,000 miles without stopping, just for gas, to get there. I got there on Monday night. They had taken him 2 nights before. And I know this sounds, it probably doesn't sound nice, but please, for the sake of this story, they said, you may lose your sight. He's 38 years old, in excellent health, has been. And they said, we've got to do a procedure on your eyes. We'll work on this other stuff too. And he's in intensive care. And they said, the procedure means that we have to go inside here, and we have to insert membranes inside your eyes. And then we have to glue your eyes shut, and you might lose your sight. You'll be in total darkness for 7 to 10 days. And it could go up to 6 weeks with no guarantees. That is a lot to swallow. And he's thinking, because he has no chance to see his children, they're not there. So he looks at his wife for what could be the last time. And they did the procedure. It's a very painful, intricate procedure. We got there the next morning and the next night. And I went into the room. This son-in-law has rejected a call to service for God, to the ministry. And I've told him for years, and he always kind of laughed it off. And he got angry at God over what had happened to his children. He was angry at God because my son died, and my son was his best friend. And he just blamed God for a lot of things. And he said, when I walked into the room, I reached and took his hand. I said, "Brandon, it's me." And there's a corner in each eye that releases the fluid, the tears. And so a tear ran out of his eye. My daughter had a Kleenex. She cleaned it out. A tear ran out of this eye. The tears started running out of his eyes. He couldn't look at me. He couldn't see me. And he said, "I've been waiting for you to get here to pray for me." I anointed him with oil. I prayed for him, left the room, went out into the lobby. At 10 o'clock, we have to leave. Everybody leaves the hospital, even the wives, everybody. He stays alone for 14 hours, 10 at night till 12 the next day. And I was sitting in the waiting room. There was a lady there, had a laptop, and I turned to her and I said, "Ma'am, who are you here for?" You know, conversation. And she said, I was hoping it would lead to something, and it did. She said, "My son is in here. He's in the burn ward. Brooke Army Medical Center is known for being a burn center for all over the world." She said, "He's here. He's burned. He was burned by the sun, 10 hours in the sun, unconscious or asleep, and the sun cooked him, third-degree burns." And she said, "And he's not responding to the treatment." And I said, "Where are you from?" She said, "I'm from Mississippi." We drove over here. "They're going to do a procedure on him, another one in the morning." And I said, "Ma'am, could I pray for your son? You know, I got a son-in-law who needs pray. But the Bible said when you pray for others." I said, "God, I'll pray for him." And she said, "Well, I don't know." She wasn't really an unbeliever, but she wasn't a believer. And she said, "Well, I guess, you know, I can go ask." And she said, as she got ready to leave, I said, "Ma'am, can I tell you a story?" She said, "I don't know how to do anything but tell stories." And she said, "Yes." I said, 50 years ago, I walked into a Pentecostal church for the first time, 51 years ago. And I said, it was brand new to me, but that night God changed my life. And just a few weeks into that, I don't have no idea where I'm going or what I'm doing. This is all new to me. I said, I got a knock on my door, and it was my brother-in-law, who wasn't my brother-in-law yet. He was about to marry this girl, and he was going to become, he was my brother-in-law, but she wasn't my sister-in-law. He was my wife's brother. And they knocked on my door, and she's standing there, and he's in a pair of swimming trunks. When swimming trunks were real short, they're not like that no more. And I looked at him, and he was burnt up. And I said, "What happened to him?" And she said, "He lay in the sun for about 6 or 8 hours in Galveston, of all places." You know, that's just two doors down from hell. And she said, "Yeah, I'm telling you, folks, I tell people if you live a bad life, when you die, you're going to Houston." And I'm from Texas. And he stood there, and he was whimpering, and he kind of stepped in like this because he's so burnt so bad he can't touch nothing. And I said, "I don't know what to do." I said, "But I'm going to call that preacher." So I called that preacher. We didn't have all the things we have today. Called him in the middle of the night, and I told him what was going on. I said, "I told him you'd come pray for him, put oil on him, and that God could make him well." He said, I'll be there shortly. He arrived there. In just a few minutes, he was there. Big, tall fella. And he walked in. He looked at him. And he looked at me and my wife. He said, do you have any olive oil? We did not know what olive oil was. These were 50 years ago. Poor people didn't have olive oil. We used lard. You know what lard is? You know, the old folks say, yeah, yeah. And the younger ones say, lard? One lard, one faith? One? No, that's not the one. And so I said, no, sir, we don't have any of that. He said, do you have Crisco? And my wife said, do you have any kind of oil? She said, real sheepish. She said, bacon grease. We save it. We cook in it. Hey, yeah. Nobody throws away bacon. What kind of person throw away bacon? And he said, heat some of it up. I heated it in a teaspoon. I brought it in there, and he stuck his big finger in it there, the big old finger. He reached over and daubed it on his head. And man, he said, Jesus! He was loud. Man, he started praying. When he got done praying, nothing happened. The boy fell over on the couch there, and just like he passed out or something. I think he was just sleeping. And he looked at him and said, he'll be all right. And he said, I'll see y'all, and he left. And I'm thinking, thanks. And my wife said, what do we do? Everybody left. It was just her and I and him. He's laying there asleep. He's burned up. I got a burned up man. Looks like a matchstick laying on my couch. What am I going to do with him? And I said, I don't know what to do. So I went, sat down on the bed. I fell asleep. I woke up about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. I jumped up. I wanted to come back in there 4 or 5 hours and see how he was. When I got in there, he's pacing the floor like this in that little short bathing suit. And he's pacing the floor. And immediately I flip a light on. I look at him. He said, man, I don't have no pants or nothing. What am I doing over here? He said, I have no clothes. And I looked at him. No blisters, no burns, no red marks, nothing. Everything gone. Everything disappeared. 5 hours, third-degree burns completely disappear. Complete. Why do you think I don't want to change nothing? I don't need to change nothing. Why would I want to trade that for some of the stuff that's going on in our world today? Why would I want to do that? I looked at that woman. She said, I'll be back in just a minute. She left. She come back just a minute and said, they said you could come in and pray for him now. I said, okay. So I went in and prayed for him. And I was going to pray for him. And I told him the same story before I prayed for him. I won't say it again. I told him, no instant replays here. I told this. I said, I'm not telling that story again, but I want to tell it to you. I told it to him. And he sat there and he looked at me. Sheepish, a great big fella, 20 years old, you know, looked like a lumberjack. And he, I said, son, I don't have no bacon grease. I brought olive oil. I've grown up. I mean, you know, I've elevated. I got some olive oil. I'd like to put it on you if you'll let me. And his daddy's sitting over there. He don't like all this. And he's sitting over there and he's looking. I can tell. He's thinking, yeah, yeah, boy, what's this guy going to do next? And I said, can I do it? And he said, yes, sir. I put that olive oil on his head, Brother Schumacher, and I started to pray for him. And I prayed just a simple prayer. Didn't get loud, didn't do anything. When I got done, he raised up off that bed and put his arms around me and started squeezing me and crying like a baby. I mean, like that. And he said, thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, you're welcome. And I gave him my number and everything. I said, keep in touch with me. Will you do it? He said, yes, sir, I will. I left and went on. We all went home over to the Holiday Inn. They had rooms for all. My whole family was over there. And we all went into our rooms. Brandon, my son-in-law, his mama was there. We were all there. I've never, in all the years they've been married, 20 years, I've never had a chance to witness to his mama. But I laid hands on her in that hotel room. And I want you to know, if you think God don't show up, and when God shows up, God shows off. I like that. When God shows up, God shows off. He touched that woman. She started weeping there in the hotel room. First time I've ever had an inside straight there. And we tried to go to bed about 3 o'clock. I got in bed. And about 8 o'clock, heard a knock on the door. And my wife went to the door, and it was my daughter, and she was almost hysterical, Courtney. And she ran into the room just like my wife wasn't standing there, just ran right past her. And she ran to the bed, and I was laying there, I had on pajamas, and I was laying there in my pajamas, and I was asleep. I woke up immediately, and she jumped on the bed like this, and she leaned over there, and she said, the hospital just called. She said, they went in to do the procedure, and his eyes are healed. It's gone. Everything's gone.
everything's gone. And I said, what? You know, I jumped up. I'm like old Peter standing at the door. I said, what? What happened? She said, not only that, the other stuff too. He's going home. They're making a dismissal sheet for him right now. He's going to leave the hospital. Man, I'm about to get excited now. I ran out in the hallway in my pajamas. I'm sorry, Brother Schumacher. I knew you wouldn't like that part of it. I couldn't control myself. I'm out there in a T-shirt and my pajamas going up and down the hallway. I went down to the front desk. Everybody in Holiday Inn rejoicing. I go back to my room, and we're all trying to organize ourselves. His mother is beside herself. She's weeping and telling me, that prayer you prayed last, that prayer really touched me last night. Oh, I'm so. And all at once, my phone goes off again. And I grab, you know, in pajamas, you can't carry a phone. And so I had to look for that phone. Where's it going? I went and found it. I picked it up, and it was that young man I'd prayed for in the hospital. And it was a text. He said, Mr. Mike, I just sent a text to you to tell you that God is healing. They just came in and said my burns are gone. I'm leaving the hospital. They're dismissing me right now. Ladies and gentlemen, why? Why would I swap this for something else? Why would I want to go out there? Why would I want to give up anything I've got here? If God was good yesterday, He's good today. If it worked yesterday, it'll work today. It'll work. It'll work. It'll work. It'll work. You can stand with me if you would. My son-in-law went into the walking on his own 2 feet, went in there to be dismissed. And the lumberjack come walking in there too. Both of them got dismissed at the same time. Miracle? I didn't say miracle. I said I've never felt the mercy of God like I feel it right now. That God, you extended mercy. Not only did he extend mercy to my son-in-law, but he extended mercy to my daughter and to 3 children. And a people, a family I didn't even know, whom I'm going to know, who I'm going to get to know. And to a mother that was patiently waiting in another room, and her son is going home, and she's saying, I don't know what happened. That never happened in her Catholic church. She's a Catholic. She never experienced any of that. Oh, folks, we got the best thing. We've got the best thing going we've ever had. I'm not going to compromise anything. I'm not selling anything. It's no sale. No for sale signs here. This is the real deal. What you've got burning inside your bosom here tonight is the greatest thing to ever touch a human soul. We should be thankful, God. We should be so thankful. Brother, I want to thank you for holding the mark. I want to thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I charge you by the power of the Holy Ghost that you don't sell one part of God's kingdom to anybody. You don't compromise anything. You live it. You love it. You don't ever leave it. You live it. You love it. And you extend mercy where there is no mercy. And you love these people more than they've ever been loved in their lives. And you exemplify what God really is. And don't you give up an ounce of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hashata yala bahasi. Ikanda yala bahoso. Ikotola bahosa yito. Ikanda yala bahasi. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. God, we got everything we need. We've got all the resources. There's nothing we need, God, from this world. Egypt has nothing for us. We've got everything right here. We don't need to go to Egypt, God. If we need water, you'll make it come out of a rock if you have to, God. If we need meat, you'll send quail into our yard. We don't need anything outside of you. You're the best thing we've ever had. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, by the authority of your word, I bind every devil, God. I bind every foul spirit, Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that disagrees with you, God. Everything that's not clean to you, God. Everything that's not pure to you. It's that, God, that I come against. Touch every family. Touch every husband, God. God, I rebuke doubt and fear. I rebuke the spirit of pornography, God. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't need the things of this world. We got everything we need right now. You don't need anything else. These young girls have got the best thing they could ever have right now, living inside their soul. By the power of the name of Jesus Christ. God, we've got lives here tonight that need to be changed. Victories that need to be won. Battles that are going to be fought. But God, the answer can be predetermined through the grace of God.